Chapter 6 this morning. No, we'll get it at the end there. I'm going to preach on giving, then we'll take up the offering. Preach on giving first, and then we'll take up a big offering. You know. So, no, I'm just kidding. But no, we'll just get it at the end there. And so, yeah, change it up a little bit every now. Keep everybody on their toes, you know. In such a rut, you know. Y'all know me. You never know what's going to happen. So, but, no, I love that song too, The Old Rugged Cross. I was thinking as we were singing that song, you know, it said, you know, talking about it's shame and reproach gladly bear. You've got to be glad to bear the shame and the reproach of the cross if you're going to be saved, amen? Because you can't be saved without taking upon the shame and the reproach. That's what Jesus said, take up your cross. Or take up my cross, actually, is what he said, take up my cross. And so it's all about taking up the cross. The cross carries a death penalty. And our ego dies at Calvary. And it's buried at Calvary. It's a worthy thing to bear, isn't it? Thinking about these last days we're living in, you know, that cross is something you can really cling to. As a matter of fact, it's one of the only things you can cling to that will not move. It is unmovable. I was thinking about, we're getting our power run up there to our property, and they got all those specifications and everything for getting that temporary pole. It's got to be so deep in the ground and so tall. And the reason they have that is so it doesn't move. Get that thing on there, it doesn't move. But I tell you, the cross, the old rugged cross, I tell you, it's rooted deep enough, it'll never move. Amen. It is unmovable. It's something you can cling to in these last days. Amen. And I'm glad of that, aren't you? Because we've come to a day where people just flat don't even know what to believe. They don't know what Bible to believe. They don't know what news, you know, to believe. That's just a day that deception is a hallmark of the last days. And I didn't, you know, it's like you never thought it could get worse than what it's been. And then, you know, you wake up the next day and it's worse. It's just the deception. Nobody knows what to believe. But thank God we've got a King James Bible in our hand. Amen. We've got those of us that are saved. We've got the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth. And so we've got some things we can cling to. Praise God. And I thank the Lord for that. So, but I want to look here in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And I've had this passage of scripture on my heart really kind of this whole past week, and of course, you know, praying and seeking the Lord on what to preach and trying to follow the Lord. But I kind of just this passage, really one particular verse. And then as we kind of got started studying, just kind of look at the whole passage and the Lord kind of gave us some thoughts on this. And so I pray that it'll be a blessing and be a help to us this morning. This is incredibly practical preaching, and it's something that I think all of us probably deal with as saved people, but it's something everybody deals with, lost and saved. The blessing is that we have some instruction, those of us that are saved. And so, anyways, Matthew chapter 6, if you found your place, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God, and look here at some verses out of the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to its stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have a copy of it and you've preserved it for us. And Lord, you've kept it pure and perfect. And Lord, I thank you that we can study it and read it and know you, and we can know your mind. And Lord, we can receive instruction for you for our everyday life. And Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture you led our heart to this morning. And I pray that you'd help us to preach it or to expound it in a way that'd be pleasing unto you. Help us to be true to your word. Help us to be concise and direct, to say only what you'd have us to say, nothing more, nothing less. And I pray, Lord, that your word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost, not in the wisdom of the words of men. But Lord, I pray that your will would be done. Lord, you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for that lost soul that might be amongst us this morning, that today would be the day of salvation, Lord, that you would draw them to the foot of the cross, where they put their faith and their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, be saved, they'd repent and believe the gospel and be born again today. Lord, I pray that you just help us, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have in this passage some very practical and, in a way, kind of simple. These are very the arguments and the things that are taught here really is all very logical. And in some ways we would say it's simple, but really the truth is we ought to just call this what it is. As far as this passage and then the verses surrounding it, the whole Sermon on the Mount, just call it what it is. It's the greatest teachings ever taught in the history of the world. I mean, this is probably the greatest sermon ever been preached. I mean, here we are over 2,000 years later, and we're still preaching it, we're still teaching it, we're still studying it. And even the lost world lives and guides their lives by some of the teachings that are drawn out of the Sermon on the Mount, the very words of Jesus Christ, and they don't even realize it, but yet they will live by and believe and even teach their children things that come directly from the words of Christ and the Sermon on the Mount. If you ever remember the golden rule, you know, treat others how you want to be treated. That's what's known as the golden rule. And even lost people will talk about the golden rule and mention the golden rule and teach their children the golden rule, and without even realizing that it's directly from the Sermon on the Mount and it's a teaching of Jesus. We wouldn't even have it if Jesus hadn't taught it. Amen. And so just call it what it is. This is some of the greatest teaching that's ever been done. Amen. And one of the greatest sermons, no doubt, possibly the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's so interesting, though, that at the depth of this and the truth of it, and yet it is so simple and it's so straightforward and it is so logical. And really what we find here in this passage is we find a very, very complicated modern issue with a very simple instruction and solution from God. And you know, that's what you find with the majority of the issues of life. Things today seem like they're so complicated, and it seems like life is so much more complicated than it's ever been. And we talk about how life used to be so simple, and it's not simple like it used to be. In a lot of ways, it's not. There's a lot of things that are not near as simple as they used to be, and in some ways, maybe not as clear-cut as they used to be. But the reality is, with all of the great complexity of life and the complexity of this modern day and modern age and this modern society that we're living in, with the internet and technology and all the things that are going on, with all the complexity and all the complicated matters and issues, the reality is that God almost always has a very simple solution. If men would just believe and do what God says, they'd be way, way ahead. Matter of fact, I believe it was Kent Hovind, a man who's really messed up bad now, but at one time through the 90s and even early 2000s, he was probably the greatest creation versus evolution debater out there. I mean, he would go into these modern college universities and debate 3 and 4 and 5 evolutionist professors at a time, and I mean, just make them look foolish with all the great science-backed creation arguments. And so at the time, he was tremendous, but he used to always talk about, he would tell these professors and tell these evolutionists, these men and women who just, you know, they're smarter than gods, you know, as far as they're concerned. But he'd always talk about how if they would just keep climbing the mountain of truth, they'll get to the top and get to the peak and realize that old-time Baptists have been sitting up there waiting for them the whole time with a King James Bible. Amen? And that is a reality. If people will just climb the mountain of truth, and when they get to the top, they'll realize that God and His simple solutions and instructions and in truth have been waiting there for them all along. Amen? And that's what we have here. We have a very complex and complicated modern issue that man and the medical field is trying to solve and trying to fix for the world, when God has a very simple, straightforward solution. Jesus here is talking about this thing of anxiety. He's talking about the worries and the anxieties of man. He's talking about the cares of this world and the cares of this life. The unanswered questions and the unpaid bills and the things that we don't know how they're going to work out. And we don't, you know, the things that are coming tomorrow that we don't even know that are there, but man will worry about them and have anxiety over them. And Jesus is giving instruction regarding anxiety. Anxiety is a very practical thing, and it's something that we all deal with, or at least have dealt with. Some are more prone to it than others. And matter of fact, I would classify anxiety as a stronghold for some people. For some people, it takes root, and it's got a stronghold. It's got a place in their heart and a place in their life that is very hard for them to overcome. And I don't think they need to be medicated. I think they need the Word of God. They need to believe God. God and the Spirit of God can set free anyone from any stronghold in their life. But whether it's a stronghold or not, and whether you're dealing with it now or not, you probably have, or you at the very least will at some point in your life. Probably all of us at different times have had things going on that we didn't know how it was going to play out, and we didn't know how it was going to turn out, and we lay up in the middle of the night thinking about it and trying to work it all out, and the wheels are turning, or we wake up in the wee hours of the morning and we can't turn our mind off and go back to sleep because we're thinking about things that may or may not happen. We're solving problems that may or may not even be there. We're trying to work things out that may or may not can even be worked out. And we know what that is. That is anxiety. It's the worries and the cares of this world. And God, as the creator and as the designer of humanity, He knew we'd be dealing with this. As a matter of fact, He Himself was in all points tempted, just like we are. And so, you know, Him in His flesh, I'm not saying that Jesus struggled with anxiety. Jesus was perfect. And really, in a lot of ways, anxiety is a sin. And so I'm not saying Jesus struggled with anxiety, but as a human being, He knew what it was to have those emotions and the temptation and the potential to be overcome with it. Because that's what it is. It's no more than a temptation, just like any other temptation. You know what happens a lot of times is the wheels start turning slow on things. It starts out with just one thought. And that thought, you know, you kind of start looking at some little something. And then what happens, instead of just moving on and giving it to the Lord, we begin to dwell on it. Begin to think about it. And that one thing that's really small and not even that big of a deal when we first think about it, that thought leads to another thought and then to another, and it grows and it grows and it grows. And before long, people are overcome with anxiety and worry and the cares of this life. And it's no different from any other sin. When sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But if you go back and look at that passage, you see the whole progress of it. And anxiety is no different. It starts off with a seed that then grows and grows and grows and takes root. And before long, people are captured by it and can't get away. And I know that's not popular. I know people don't like that today. You know, you get the art, well, you don't know what I'm going through, and you don't, your life's not like my life, and you don't know that, and you don't, and everybody's been, you know, told to believe that they've got a medical problem, and it's a medical issue, and you know, you need a therapist, and you need a prescription, you need all those things. What you need is a Bible. People need a Bible. Listen, I'm not making light of the very legitimate physical things that people go through, but I'm just simply saying, listen, we've got it in black and white, or if you've got a red letter edition, you've got it in red and white right here in front of you, where God, the creator of man and the sustainer of man and the creator of the universe, knowing how it operates, gives us very clear, direct, precise instruction on how to handle our anxieties. He said, Brother Jay, this is a weird message. Sunday morning, well, maybe a little bit. But you know, here's the thing. We're in the last days, and I think this is something that's really getting worse in the last days. Listen, America's more medicated for this stuff than she's ever been. It's getting worse. And people, listen, suicide's not going down. It's going up. And listen, depression's not going down. It's going up. And people are not getting happier. They're getting more miserable. We're in the richest country in the history of the world. People work fewer hours. They have more things. They have a better life than people have ever had in 6,000 years of human history. And yet people are not happy and filled with joy and peace. They are miserable and anxious. They're anxious. They can't sleep. People are medicated to help them sleep. People take pills that help them go to bed, take pills to help them get up, take pills to keep them going, take pills to slow them down. Amen. I'm just simply saying, I mean, it's something all the time. And I'm not making a lot of those things. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm letting you know that the truth is that God has very real instruction for us. What we ought to do is believe it. Amen? And this may not be for you right now, but it will be somewhere down the road. God tells us how to handle anxiety. You know, Jesus warned His own disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 31. He said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged." Be overcharged. He goes on to say, lest they be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. He said, and so that day come upon you unawares. So the Lord warns His disciples, listen, be careful that you don't get overcharged. He talks about all these things. One of the specific ones is the cares of this life. He said, because if you get overcharged, you get consumed too much of the cares of this life, you'll forget that day, talking about the last days, for the church it means the rapture, amen, that day will come upon you unawares. In other words, it will misalign your values and it will misalign your priorities and you'll major on the minors and you'll minor on the majors, and then suddenly you'll forget that we're in the last days and there's a work to be done and God's still been good and He's going to take care of me and meet my needs, and I need to be busy serving Him because people are dying and going to hell, and I need to be preaching, I need to be serving, I need to be doing what's important in life. Instead, you'll be consumed with the minute things that really don't matter in eternity. Isn't that what anxiety does to us? It causes us to lose sleep and fret and worry about things that in the grand scheme of things do not matter. Not in the eyes of God. Now the world would say it matters, and your flesh will tell you it matters, and the devil sure will tell you it matters, but God would say, listen, that stuff don't matter. I can take care of all that stuff. And He is, and He has. Isn't that right? I'm trying not to get ahead of myself, but this is the reality, man. God has made a way for us to live in victory with peace and joy and live a fulfilled life. Listen, the way to live your best life now is to do it God's way. Amen? Amen? And I'm not trying to preach you a charismatic message about living your best life now, but God has made a way where you can live the abundant life. Amen? And if we'll do it His way, listen, nobody has to be so wrapped up and defeated by the cares of this world and this life and the opinions of man and having this and not having that and worrying about tomorrow. You don't have to live your life that none of us do. Matter of fact, He said, these are the things the Gentiles see. In other words, to the Jewish crowd He was talking to, that means these are the lost folks on the outside. These are the things that the world is worried about. This is why the richest people in the world still have no peace. This is why the richest people in the world still have no sleep. This is why the people that's got everything, listen, they don't have a life full of peace and joy, and they're still miserable and always seeking more, because these are the things the Gentiles seek. They're worried about today and this life, and if I've got it, you know, if I've got it and if I can keep it. And God says, listen, that stuff don't matter. That's the stuff the Gentile, the lost world seeks. And that's not us. And so he gives instruction how to handle anxiety. I want you to notice three very quick things here that God just lays out for us regarding this thing of anxiety. And again, if you're not dealing with this thing now, you will at some point. And probably all of us have. God has enough sense to know that this is an issue that humanity deals with. Otherwise, why would he waste time dealing with it? Amen? And I think in these last days, it's going to get worse and worse. So I want to look at this and give you three simple things, really, that God just gives us right here regarding how to handle anxiety. And the first thing I want you to notice, he deals with the character of anxiety. In verse 25 through 34, he really kind of lays out, if you kind of pick your way through there, what he's really talking about. He says in verse 25, take no thought for your life. No thought. And that word thought there literally means anxiety or anxious care. Full of concern for your life. Now, he's not talking about recklessness. You have to understand what he's talking about. Because if you just read it off the cuff, it's like, well, just don't even think about your life. You know, just live however. And that's not what he means at all. He's not talking about the other side of the ditch where it's reckless and you don't use wisdom and forethought and you don't plan and you don't prepare. Listen, you want to be a good steward of your life. You want to be a good steward of your time. You want to plan. You want to prepare. You want to plan out your finances and budget your checkbooks. Listen, God's not telling us to take the you only live once mentality. And so just live recklessly. That's the other side of the ditch. What he's talking about is take no anxious care or anxiety over your life. This is the same word used in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, where he says, be careful. That's our word. Be careful. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Though that phrase, be careful, is the same word that he used for thought right here. Give no thought. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be overcome with worry and care and anxiety over what's going to happen and what's going to take place. Because at the end of the day, you can't even control what's going to happen or what's going to take place. You know, the best any of us can do, the absolute best humanity can do, is do what God says do and then trust Him for the rest. We cannot control any outcome. You can work your fingers to the bone trying to feed your family. You can work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and work yourself to the bone trying to meet your needs and get your family fed and get your bills paid. But if God does not bless, you'll never get anywhere. I don't care how hard you work. It don't matter. Isn't that right? I mean, it's just like the church is no different. Except the Lord build the house, ye labor in vain. So you can labor all you want to. You can do all you want to, but it's vain and empty and pointless if God doesn't bless it, if God doesn't favor it. I was talking to a preacher not long ago, and I may have told you this before, but we talked about a word, that word. It's all through the Bible, and people forget that it's in the Bible, I think. And it's that word, favor. Favor. Take some time at some point and look up the word favor and follow it all through the Bible. Listen, divine favor is a very real thing. That's why one person can do something and be so successful and be so, we'd say, blessed and see so much, you know, so many good things supposedly happen on the outside as far as our, you know, point of view. See, and then somebody else can do the very same thing the same way they did it and not get anywhere. You know what the difference is? Divine favor. Divine favor. And we don't choose who and how and what God blesses, but the reality is that divine favor is a very real thing. And so the very best that anybody could do is obey God and trust Him. And that's what He's telling us to do right here, just to trust Him. Be careful for nothing. Give no thought for your life. Don't be consumed with anxiety. See, anxiety is rooted in pride. Did you know that? It is rooted in pride. The root of anxiety and worry is pride. And this is why. Because anxiety believes that I have control over my own life and the outcome of it. And at the end of the day, none of us have control over our life and the outcome of them. Again, the very best we could do is just do what God says do, and He controls the outcome. He puts the pieces all together. See, you say, well, I don't know about the whole rooted and proper thing. Well, I'll prove it to you, because the context of this passage goes back and starts in verse number 19. Back up to verse number 19. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Then verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. The very next word is therefore. So because of all these things, that's why I'm saying this. So the root of this thought, taking thought and care for your life, is rooted back in heaping up treasures on earth. You know, heaping up pleasures and treasures of this life. It's the idea that I'm going to earn enough money and earn enough things so that I'll be taken care of the rest of my life. The only problem is, if you earn enough and heap up enough, you'll spend the rest of your life worried about trying to keep it. So you'll have anxiety over getting it, then you'll have anxiety over losing it, and you'll never win. But it comes down to the fact that the mentality is, I've got control over this. And if I work hard enough and do enough and play my cards right, I can take care of myself, and you cannot take care of yourself. He did it His way, right? Do it my way. That's the root of it, though. It's the mentality that I have got to do this. When really what we should be thinking is, I want to serve God. I want to do what is right by Him. And so the character of anxiety, it's rooted in pride. Number two, he deals with the condemning of anxiety right here. Or the instruction of anxiety. See, again, anxiety really is condemned by God. He never sent anybody to a doctor. He never sent anybody to a therapist. No, He just gave very straightforward, simple solutions to those who are really struggling with the cares of this life. And He actually condemns it. Now, I'm not saying, I don't think He's being mean and hard-hearted and swatting people over the head, but He's giving very straightforward direction regarding this. And He says, listen, are these verses not a command? Anybody not see it as a command? Take no thought for your life. That is a command from Almighty God. It's a command. Take no thought. Again, this is not popular, I know that, in this woke society now, you know, everybody's a victim, and I understand that. We've victimized everybody. But at the end of the day, the major part of this text right here is giving to condemning anxiety. Condemning it as a sin. See, it's possible, or it's after you read this and you look down through it, it's really not possible. It's totally impossible to justify the very common habit of worry. And that's simply what it is. It is a habit. It is a habitual sin, and it's a common habit of humanity. Now, a lot of people, they may not dip, chew, cuss, smoke, and drink, and run with women, and rob banks, and murder somebody, and may not even gossip or do a lot of the terrible things, commit adultery, do the things we preach against. But if they've got anxiety and worry in their heart, it's very much a sin, just as much as that is as any of those other things are. According to Christ, I mean, this is just a command, isn't it? Now, this condemnation for anxiety, first of all, I want you to notice the repetition here. He uses that phrase, or really that command. The command, take no thought, is used twice, verse 25 and verse 31. Then he uses the phrase, take therefore no thought. It's used in verse 34. So three times Christ made a firm statement condemning this thing of worry and anxiety. So there's repetition. One time would have been enough, but he said it three times. A direct command. But then notice the region here. He uses repetition, but then he deals with the region, the areas in which he's talking about anxiety. He says in verse 25 and verse 34, take no thought, okay? But then he says, what he shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. He says, for today or for tomorrow. Now, this covers, he uses repetition, he says, take no thought three times, but then he uses three areas that he's really specifically to talk about, and the three areas that he deals with are the three areas that everybody worries about. One preacher said he deals with chow. That's worried about what you're going to eat. He deals with clothes. That's worried about what you're going to wear. And he deals with a calendar. That's worried about the future. All three areas. And that's the thing. These are the main key areas when any of us worry or have anxiety about something. It's going to be in one or more of these key areas, isn't it? When I think about this, I think about that, taking thought for what you eat. That's kind of like the things that you have, making sure that you have enough. And then whenever I think about the clothes, take no thought for what you'll wear. That's not like so much what you have, but what it appears that you have. Worried about what am I going to wear so nobody thinks that I don't have this, that, or the other. Making sure my appearance. So it's what I have, what everybody thinks that I have, and then tomorrow what I'm going to do or what's going to happen in the future. And the thing is, we don't have any control over the future, do we? Now the reasons he gives here, we see repetition, he gives us the region, and then he gives reasons. Again, all of this is very logical, and the Lord very simply, very logically lays out at least eight reasons why he is condemning anxiety. He doesn't just blankly make the command, even though he could because he's God, but he goes further and actually lays out specific reasons why. This is why you should take no thought for your life. This is why you should not be filled with worry and concern and anxiety. And he gives us eight reasons. I want to give them to you very quickly. First of all, anxiety is fleshly. Verse 25, he says, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? See, anxiety is concerned primarily with the things of the flesh, not the things of the spirit. Nobody has anxiety over spiritual things. Usually. Usually people worry about worldly things, carnal things, fleshly things, things that God can provide. And so it's concerned with the things of the flesh. And see, spiritual matters tend to have a low priority when people are filled with anxiety. And that's the major problem. It's a priority problem. Those concerned with the things of the flesh will struggle the most with anxiety. Generally speaking, people that are caught up with this world and this life and the things of the flesh, they're going to be the ones that struggle with anxiety the most because anxiety itself is inherently fleshly. Number two, it is forgetful. Look at what he says. He says, verse 25 again, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. It's forgetful. See, anxiety forgets that even the fowls of the air depend on God, yet He takes good care of them. I've heard studies before, statistics before, talk about how feeding all the birds on the planet would drain the crop dry every day or something like that. I mean, it's an astronomical amount of food that it requires to feed, they estimate, to feed all the birds all over the world. And yet every day, God does it. Every day. Every day. And anxiety will cause you to forget that. That the birds, they're no better than us. They're lower than us. And yet God's taking care of them. Whenever my cat will drag up a dead bird, there's one back there right now. And yet God's still taking care of them. Isn't that right? So it's forgetful, but then it's also foolish. Anxiety is foolish. Verse 26, he says, are ye not much better than they? See, anxiety will misalign your values. It'll cause you again to major on the minor and minor on the major. And really, that's exactly what's happened. When people have misaligned values and misaligned priorities, it causes them to major on minor things and minor on major things, and then have anxiety over the things that don't matter. I'll give you a really good example: environmentalists and animal lovers. Isn't that right? Now there's all kinds of anxiety and worry and so much being done to save the planet. Right? I mean, they'll put humanity into bondage for the sake of saving the planet. They'll wreck the economy for the sake of saving the planet. Right? They'll let you live on the street as long as the owls and the birds and the snakes and the lizards have somewhere to live. Amen. Can I just help you with something? And I know we all know this. I'm preaching to the choir, but just because we've got it right here in the Bible, humanity is greater and higher than creation. Human beings are a higher created being than dogs and cats and lizards and squirrels and snakes and owls and you know, seals and whales. Humanity is a higher created being. Isn't that what God just said? Are ye not much better than they? Amen. And it's wicked as the devil, and it shows you how misaligned the values of society are when it's okay, and they are fighting for the right to abort children. And will send you to prison for kicking somebody's dog. I'm telling you, that's the misaligned. But see, you say, well, that's crazy. Well, it's not any more crazy than how misaligned your values will get if you get filled with anxiety, because anxiety is a very foolish thing. And you'll major on, and I will too, we'll major on and worry about and lose sleep over things that God can so easily take care of and just don't even matter in eternity. And then we'll forget about all the important things over here that I really ought to have my attention on. Right? I mean, how much time has been lost that instead of praying, I was worrying? Instead of working, I was worrying. Instead of reading my Bible, I was worrying. You know, instead of doing something good and thinking about that which is good, I had that which is, you know, doesn't matter, but I'm worried about it on my mind. And so I'm just simply saying, when you look at it like this, see, here's the thing. Anxiety is very real when it's in your heart. It's very real. I'm not making light of it. It's a very real thing. Listen, I was going through some stuff here. It's probably been over a year ago. I mean, I was just struggling. I was talking to a preacher, and he said, brother, and I was just kind of bearing my heart out, trying to get some advice and get some help. Just trying, you know, you just want a shoulder to lean on sometimes, you know what I'm saying? And I was just pouring my heart out to this preacher and telling him my struggles. And he said, brother, he said, listen, he said, you're just overwhelmed, man. He said, you're just really overwhelmed. And he said, when you're overwhelmed, very, very little things begin to look like very, very big things. And that can be hard to hear when you're going through it. But buddy, it has stuck with me and it helped me. Because that's the truth. And I know it's very real when you're going through it. It's very real when it's in your heart. And these things really do look big. But if you step back a second and just look at what God says and you really think about it through God's eyes and God's mind and the way God lays it out for us, you start to realize, yeah, it is a really foolish thing for me to worry and have anxiety over things that I worry about. But that's the flesh. It'll get a hold of you and make it seem so real. And it'll misalign your values. Environmentalists, you know, they don't esteem humans better than animals and the environment. Therefore, it produces a lot of foolish anxiety and worry about global warming and all this stuff that just, it's a farce. It's a farce. It's very foolish. Number four, anxiety is futile. Verse 27 says, which of you by taking thought, that is by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? Who can worry about it so much that you add one inch, one centimeter to your stature, to your height, and make yourself taller, increase yourself by any way, just by worrying about it. See, here's the thing. Anxiety does not solve problems. It only makes them worse. It is futile. It's empty. It's not going to help. It's just going to make it worse. Number five, it's fearful. Verse 28 and verse 30, look at what it says. He says, consider the lilies. And he says, shall he not much more clothe you? So he's talking about the lilies of the field. Listen, they don't toil, they don't spin, they don't do anything. But listen, Solomon himself was not arrayed like one of these. I mean, he arrays the lilies of the field that are today alive and blooming and pretty, and tomorrow they're cast in the oven. In other words, he's just showing just the fact that they just don't matter. I mean, they're here today, gone tomorrow. I mean, it's just the lilies of the field, and yet he still takes care of them. He still clothes them. Goes right back to what he said earlier. You know, are you not much better than they? That's the point that he's making. See, anxiety is so afraid that it won't have the right clothes to wear when God's the one that clothes us. Right? Number six, it is faithless. He says very clearly in verse 30, O ye of little faith. These are all reasons he condemns it, because it doesn't show any faith. It's empty of faith. It's not looking to God, but looking to myself. And without Him, we can do nothing. It's foul, number seven. It is a foul thing. You say anxiety is foul? Well, look at what he says in verse 34. He says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. But then he says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, it is interesting that he's talking about anxiety and people worrying about material needs. But whenever he makes that statement, he doesn't say sufficient for the day or the needs thereof. He says sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. See, God's got His priorities right. God's got His values aligned correctly. And the things that He's more interested in and more concerned with is good and evil, right and wrong, purity and righteousness versus sin and wickedness. In other words, what he is saying is that you're going to have enough on your hands dealing with the evil that is there and dealing with the evil that's in your life and making sure you're doing right. You're going to have enough of that. It's sufficient for that to be worried about all this other stuff too. In other words, what you ought to be worried about is doing good and doing right and keeping your heart right, and just let me take care of all this other little stuff. Number eight, last of all, he lets us know that anxiety is finite. Verse 32, he says, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. See, anxiety, unlike God, does not know everything. As a matter of fact, anxiety and worry has more question marks than it does periods. It asks more questions than it does give answers. As a matter of fact, it gives no answers. All it does is ask questions. It never solves a problem. It never fixes an issue. It never puts anything. All it does is create one question after the other. How's this going to happen? And if that happens, what will happen here? And then if that plays out that way, what am I going to do here? And then if I do that, what will I do then? And if this, she says this, what am I going to say? And if he does that, what am I going to do? And this is just one question after the other that there's no answer to. And at the end of the day, you don't have an answer. Only God has the answer. We know nothing. We know nothing, but God knows. Why would we not just do our best to serve God and to please Him and to trust Him and to do right and to live for Him? He knows it all, and let Him work everything out. So why would we not do that? I'll tell you why. It's the battle with the flesh we have. It's the battle with the flesh we have. You know, that's why Paul said, I die daily. And don't think for a second that that death didn't also involve some anxieties here and there. When you look at all that he went through, the prisons he was in, the shipwrecks, the beatings, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, don't think for a second it didn't involve the cares of this life. And listen, the cares of this life is something you have to die to. You have to die to your pride. You and I have to wake up every day knowing that His mercies are new every morning and die to myself and die to my pride and die to my flesh and give it to the Lord and just pray and tell God, Lord, this is a day that You have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And come what may, I'm going to serve You and I'm going to think about You and I'm going to do Your will and let You take care of everything else. Ultimately, at the end of the day, that is what it is. It is a dying to the flesh. And this sin, anxiety, is much like other sins where if you allow it to, it will take so deep a root in your life that outside of a miracle, it'll be impossible to get away from it. There are many people that have gone to their grave, an early grave, because they just simply worried and worried and worried. Do you know that humanity was not designed to bear the burden of anxiety? God didn't create us this way. And so since He created this way and knowing it, He knows how to do it and He knows the right prescription. Now the world will give you many prescriptions, but God's got the right one. Amen. And the fact is sin is what has done this to us. Sin's what's done this to us. But if you're saved and have the Holy Spirit, you've got the power to overcome anxiety. You say, Brother Jacob, boy, you just preach it like it's just so easy. And you just say it just like it's so easy. Listen, it's not easy at all. I'm not preaching to you something that is easy for me, and I'm not preaching to you something that I've overcome either. You just ask my wife. She'll tell you. She gets tired of propping me up sometimes. The other day I said something, and I was just joking when I said it, but I said something, and she said, don't even start. I can't deal with this today. Isn't that right? Thank God for it. Praise God. Because the thing is, that's funny, and I'm even laughing about it too, but the reality is, that is how it starts. It starts with a seed of a thought. Or a statement. Or just a little seed. And if you dwell on it and dwell on it and dwell on it, that's it. It'll grow and take root. And before your day is ruined. And maybe even your week is ruined. And it's what it is. And so it's our flesh. And at the end of the day, we have to realize what it is. It is sin. And give it to the Lord. Last of all, I'm done. The cure for anxiety is laid out here. Verse 33. He gives us the very simple cure. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things is He talking about? He's talking about the little things. The simple things. The things that to God really don't matter. They're very real to us. And God knows that. But at the end of the day, to Him, it's not a big deal. He's feeding the birds every day. He's clothing the lilies and the flowers every day. So, I mean, man, taking care of these is no big deal. With all that He's got, all that He's doing, it's nothing to God. To us, it's a big deal. But when He says all these things, He's talking about the things that to Him are really no big deal. He can so easily handle it and take care of it. Now, this solution involves two things right here. Are you ready? This is how to handle anxiety. First of all, it involves seeking. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seeking involves two things. Setting the right priorities. Setting the proper priorities in your life. Anxiety is misaligned priorities. It is the root or is the fruit of misaligned priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. People who are not seeking first the kingdom of God are going to drown in anxiety in these last days. When they're talking about the economy collapsing and they're talking about the currency and now Russia's invading this country and China and these ones are getting together and the news talking about doom and gloom everywhere. I'm telling you, if you are not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you are going to drown in anxiety because there's enough to be worried about. Watch Fox News. They'll tell you. Watch CNN. They'll tell you there's plenty to be worried about. But that's if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. It involves the right priority. The Lord has got to be your priority. But then don't just set the proper priority, but then number two, it involves seeking personal purity. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Sin in anybody's life, but especially the life of a saved person, brings about anxiety. That's what sin does to humanity. It brings guilt and shame. You know, I've never been around a sodomite that was not eat up with anxiety. I've worked with some. I've done business with some. I sold some RVs to some. And I've worked on the job with some. And I'm telling you, Hollywood glamorizes that thing and makes it look wonderful and like they're having the most fun. And that's the best life. But I'm telling you, I've been around enough of them, and I've never been around one that was not eat up with anxiety. Every one of them is. They are eat up with it because that is what sin does. Purity brings peace in our life. Purity brings joy in our life. Purity brings fulfillment. His righteousness is what fulfills us. And so you've got to set the right priority. You've got to seek personal purity. If you've got sin in your life, get it out of your life. It'll bring anxiety. So it involves seeking. Then last of all, not only for the cure, we see the seeking, but then we see the supplying. He said, and all these things will be added unto you. Worry and anxiety will not supply our needs. It won't do it. But if we seek the right things and have the right priorities and do it God's way, God will supply our needs. And He's promised to do so. Anxiety will never do that. But God will, if we'll do it His way. How to handle anxiety. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. Thank You for Your Word and for helping us with it. I pray that You'll take it and use it and would help us all to get this Word into our heart that we might not sin against You. We trust You more in these days. And I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to rely on You to do things Your way. Well, thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen.